My people hear my teaching, listening to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He has decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, as stubborn and rebellious.
Awesome. Thanks, Jude. Give him a round of applause. Amazing. It's not easy coming up here having to read stuff, so I'm going to stutter my way through. Let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living, and we get to learn things about who you are as a father and who you are as a son and who you are as a brother to us, Jesus. Thank you for your spirit, and we pray, would you overwhelm us this morning with your love? In Jesus' name, amen. Booming. So I've called this Passing It On, and as we go through, hopefully you'll catch a drift as to why it's passing on. If you're clever, you've read the passage and kind of clicked. So I found a little bit of a story to open up with, and it was about a child going to his father, and the child asked, "Dad, how were people born?" And the father said, "Son, Adam and Eve, they made babies. Then their babies became adults, and they made babies, and so on, and so on, and so on." Okay, all right. Makes sense. The child went to his mother and asked her the same question. She told him, "Don't be silly. We were from monkeys. Then we evolved to become like we are now." And the son was like, "What? That's not what Dad said." So he runs back to his dad and he goes, "Dad, you lied to me." And his father goes, "No, your mum was talking about her side of the family." Yes, I got a laugh. Yes. I'm finished. That is the basis and the background to what I'm preaching on today. I'm preaching on family and how the importance of passing on the truth is genuinely the most important thing we can do, and how we need to pass on something to build up the next generation. And if we're going to pass on different messages, our children are going to get lost. And that's where we're starting at today, passing on the message of Jesus to the next generation, passing it on, handing it over, giving it over to them. And so it speaks in the Bible about this idea of family all over the place. So I could spend this whole time just telling you verses where it speaks about family. So I've just got a few. Colossians 3, it says, a member of one body. Romans 12, it says, one body with many members. Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for a time for adversity. Matthew 19, honor your mother and father. Colossians 3, fathers, do not provoke your children. Sure, to be children, don't provoke your fathers. And Proverbs 17, again, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. That's a cool verse. And 1 Timothy 5, it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Family is essential. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, family, unity. Peter spoke about it. We're a family. We are united. So family is hugely important. It is so important that at the beginning of the New Testament, if you open it up, you come to a book called Matthew, it spends 42 verses, it spends 17 verses explaining 42 generations before you're even introduced to Jesus. Family is important. The Bible wants you to know there's a history before Jesus. Family history is important. Knowing where you have come from helps you know where you're going. It gives you true identity, true belonging. And we've each been saved into a family, and we belong here. But we should want our children's children to know the truth and to know that they belong with the identity of Jesus. And it starts with the family that we cultivate today. So the Psalm 78, let's go back to that. We're focusing on this psalm. It's a historical psalm. It's recalling the events from Israel's past. It's showing how God persevered with his people, even when they didn't believe in him. He cleansed them by removing unbelievers from them. The key emphasis is basically how, through it, how the people of God keep their obligation to embrace the covenant faithfully by passing it on to the next generation. They embrace it by passing it over. The author, who's a bloke called Asaph, he's a pretty cool geezer, hopes that people who sing this psalm will never again forget about God's faithfulness. And if you go on to read the rest of the psalm, it just explains the entire faithfulness of God over the Hebrews, over the Israelites, as they go through the wilderness, as they're taken out of Egypt and taken out of slavery from Pharaoh, and how they even, once God has done that, they turn to him and say, "Who do you think you are? We've got no food. Give us food." And he's like, "I just saved you. I just took you out of slavery, and now you're asking to go back to slavery. Like, know who I am. I am your father." And they're saying, no, it's about passing on the generation to generation, the faithfulness of God. And there was a generation that neglected that. And I want us to kind of remember, we are here today because generations before us have remembered God's faithfulness and have been willing to pass it on to the next generation. That's why we're here. It could have stopped when Jesus came back and said to his disciples, "You're going to, you know, do your thing." And they go, "All right, sweet." And they just wait in the upper room. Holy Spirit comes, they just stay. That's it. As a church is born, it finishes at the same time. But that's not what they do. They take ownership and go out and spread the good news of Jesus to the next generation, who in turn give it to the next generation, who in turn give it to the next generation. And 2,000 years later, we're here in Attleborough worshipping that Jesus. People have taken it seriously to pass it on to the next generation. Are we going to take it seriously too? And that's the same mandate for us now, to pass it on, to faithfully pass on the good news of Jesus to the next generation so they may not forget the truth and that they may know their identity and what they were made for. That's the important thing, to know your identity, but to know what you were made for. Okay. So I'm currently at Christmas time. Paige, you got me a book. It's called Faith for Exiles. It's an awesome book. Recommend it. It's quite unique. And it's five ways for a new generation to follow Jesus in a digital Babylon. Interesting. It's by two guys called David Kinnaman, Mark Matlock. And they do a lot of research. They're linked to the Barna Group, which is a Christian research organization. And they have found that there is a generation emerging who can no longer rely on the wisdom of the previous generation. And that is because media and pop culture is distorting, blurring the boundary between what is true and what is a lie. Pop culture is blurring it and it's making it seem like the lies are true and the truth is a lie. And so our young people are growing up in this time where they can no longer trust the wisdom, the knowledge, the experience of generations that have gone before us. Then when I read that, I was terrified. I was scared. We want to see our young people grow up to know Jesus, don't we? We're seeing a generation emerge that are discipled by their screens rather than the authority of Jesus. We need to grow as a family to disciple young people in this I-self era. That's what they're starting to call it, an I-self era. We need to be a family of God to disciple young people as this next generation emerges. If they aren't willing to turn to us, we need to turn to them as a church. We need to turn to them. And you may know something called Ignite that the church does. That's exactly what Ignite does. Instead of saying, "Youth, you need to come to us to get the answers." No. We're saying, "We're going to come to you. We're going to come to you as a church, as a family of God, and we're going to get you before you're absorbed by the culture you're in and before you get discipled by your phone. We're going to give you the authority of Jesus so you know how to live in this life." We want young people to turn to us, but we need to go to them first. And so Asaph in this psalm, he's writing because there is a generation of parents in this in Israel who are neglecting their responsibility of handing over the history of God's works. They're not taking it seriously to pass on the praiseworthy deeds, God's power, the wonders that he has done. They're not taking it seriously. They're not owning it. And so To start this, my immediate challenge for the entire church, are we going to take seriously the call of spiritual parents, that's what Peter said, spiritual brothers and sisters, or are we neglecting our responsibility? Are we going to take it seriously, or are we going to neglect it? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, which is a letter to Timothy, who's this young leader, and he says, if the church isn't treating each other like a family, it's in 1 Timothy 5:8, if you want to turn there, I'm just going to paraphrase it. If the church isn't treating each other like a family, then they are worse off than an unbeliever. There is a heavy reality for those of us who call Jesus Lord. And that is, we have to pass on our wisdom, the knowledge of Jesus, to the next generation. We absolutely have to. We have to get our house in order. We have to look after one another. We have to be united. The heavy reality is, if we don't, we're worse off than an unbeliever. It's quite scary, but a good challenge. So that God takes family seriously, so seriously. And I truly believe that, like, just me talking today isn't going to, like, suddenly make us perfect. We're the best family ever. It's not about that. But this is about us taking stock of where we have come as a church, where the church has come from, so we know our history as a church in Attleborough, so that we also know where we're going to go next. This isn't about us saying, now we're going to become perfect. This is about us to know where we're heading for the next generations. Not just for the children that are in this church now, but for their children's children. Future, future, future. And I want you to know, church, we've already spoken about it, these awesome young people. They meet in our living room every Tuesday, and it is phenomenal. If you're having a bad week and you need some encouragement, our door is open Tuesday, 7 till 9. Come and sit in the corner and be blown away by what God does in that room. Genuinely. They are spirit-filled, resilient disciples. They dream big for the kingdom of God, and they are prepared for spiritual warfare. But they need us to exhort them and encourage them to do greater things than we have done. And this is exactly what Jesus said to his disciples, isn't it? He said that you will do greater things than I. He said it. He trained 12 brothers for 3 years. He made great friends with them. They were like his brothers. They were a family. And then he goes, guys, you're going to do greater things than I. That's Jesus. He was there when the world was created. He is God's son. He was a part of creating the world. And he's saying, disciples, you're going to do greater things. Isn't that an incredible exhortation? Come on, do better than I. Do greater things. You've got the Spirit of God. Do we do that for our young people? Do we say, you're going to build the church in significant ways? Do you tell them that they are going to be able to have hope again? Do you know all these stones down here, they are thanksgiving. Thanksgiving of things that have happened to us, of healing, of stories of God just coming through. When we place that stone down, we're not saying it because it's happened, it's never going to happen again. You do it because you're giving hope that it will happen again. And that's exactly what we want to give to these young people. The hope that God will do it again. He will do revival again. He will bring a renewal of the Holy Spirit in this town. He will do it. And we're going to speak about it so these young people know that it can happen again. It has happened. It will happen. That's what we're here for. Are we going to offer them hope through our stories and passing it on to the next generation? That kind of thought should kind of help us lead to what we're doing. And so I want to take us on a very, very quick journey about what we could do as a church to help us grow in this area. What I'm not saying is that that we're bad at this. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, let's look at what we're doing and what can we do more of, okay? I think we're awesome at building up our young people. We're amazing at doing it. But God wants us to do more and more. And he wants to see the next generations grow the church in ways that we haven't been able to. Because that's what God does. He builds and he builds and he builds. He is the cornerstone and we're the bricks. And we're building up a new foundation every time for the next generation to build up higher, to build up taller, to build up stronger. That's what we're here for. Okay? So I want us to kind of look at where we can grow in our momentum of what we're already doing. And I only have 2 points. Sweet. 2 points. The first point is, we cannot drift into wisdom. Asaph in this psalm is wanting the new generation emerging to know that there are two types of wisdom. One type leads to destruction. The other one leads to eternal life. Asaph is being so intentional that the future generations know the best wisdom to follow. He doesn't want them to just chance it. Okay, if you continue to read the rest of the psalm, you'll see it. He doesn't want them to chance it. And in Proverbs 1:23, it says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." And again, this is echoed in Jeremiah 33. What's wonderful is in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a person. It's personified as Jesus speaking to the reader. And so Jesus is saying, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit out on you. That is the wisdom that Asaph is talking about. He's talking about wisdom that is found through surrendering to Jesus with the help of the Spirit. But this isn't something that just happens. Just you wake up one day and it's like, sweet, I'm there. That doesn't happen. We cannot allow ourselves to think that our young children, our babies, our youth are just going to drift into surrender. It doesn't happen. So me and Paige, at the start of 2020, we called our wonderful youth group to a challenge. So in this Faith for Exiles book, it completed research about how can we help young people become resilient disciples. And resilience is this thing about where you're not going to be persuaded by the culture. When things are tough, you're able to pick up your faith and you're able to keep going. When things aren't easy, you keep going. You know resilience, it's about going for it hard in every circumstance, okay? And so we want to build up our young people to be resilient in their faith. And they recommended, with all the research they found out, that to be a resilient disciple, you need 562 hours of spiritual content, all right? So spiritual content, what does that look like? So that could be anything from going to church, that could be anything from reading your Bible, listening to worship music, speaking to your friends about Jesus. Anything that is where your mind is orientated to who Jesus is, that's spiritual content. Okay, and this isn't some sort of formula. They're not saying this is the only way to do it. They're just giving us some advice. They're saying the research we found out, the young people are usually doing around this much stuff, but the Spirit is bigger than this. But we want to give them a challenge to kind of put it into perspective. And so we said, right, what do we give them as a church? And we found out as a church, we give them 278 hours a year of spiritual content as a church. That's roughly half, okay? Out of that time, we give them roughly half, okay? So what does that mean? It means they need to find the other half. It means they need to do something. It means they realize that coming to church, coming to youth community group, coming to New Day is awesome, but it's not everything. There's something about that personal journey that they need to take hold of. And we can sit there and be like, yep, you need to do more. You need to do more. But do we need to do more? Do we just come to church and go to community group and say that's enough? Do we just accept, you know, reading our Bible once a week? I don't know. Do we need to do more? Because we can't call them to a higher standard if we're not going to be that place anyway. That would be hypocritical. That would be the thing that Jesus didn't like the Pharisees for. Are we going to be the people that model resilience to our young people so that we can say, come with me, I'll help you? They need to find half, but we need to help them find that other half as well, as a church, as a body of Christ, as a family. We cannot expect our young people to stop drifting, especially in this town, okay? When I'm talking about young people, I'm not just on about, because our young people are awesome. But we cannot expect our young people in this town to stop drifting around if we're going to be drifting disciples also. We need to be a resilient church ready to bring in those people and pull them to safety. As Peter was talking about, pull these young people to safety. That means we take ownership. So today, will you be an influencing role model to these awesome young people about how to have resilient faith every day at your work, in your family, when you're alone? How are you going to do it? How are you going to role model resilience in your faith? How are you going to show them that you're not just drifting? There's a challenge there, isn't there? Okay. So that's the first point. Second point, wisdom is nurtured in family. We are loved into loving Jesus. We are loved into loving Jesus. Proverbs 4:3, it says, tender in the eyes of your father and cherished by your mother. Is this how you view children and youth in our church? With tenderness? Do you cherish them? That's what you're asked to do. Or do you just see them as another child? Cute. Like, how do we view our young people? How do we view our children? Do we cherish them? Do we really cherish them? Do we really love having a family church of all ages? Do we enjoy having a child screaming in worship? There's a question. Do we get annoyed at a child again? Yeah? Or do we cherish them? Do we cherish them? Do we have tenderness for them? But young people, the other side of the coin, do you honour and respect older people? Do you honour and respect adults? It's a two-way street, isn't it? We could really love and adore our young and our children, but if they're not going to respect us, it's kind of like, well, you're not doing anything anyway. Like, we can't, it doesn't work, does it? So it's got to be a two-way thing. Young people, do we honour and respect our adults? Hebrews 10:24, it talks about us having true devotion to one another by spurring and encouraging one another to do love and good deeds. Again, what Peter was speaking about. Do we model how to encourage one another in the faith? Or do we have the same conversation week in, week out with people? Because I know recently, in all honesty, that's what I've been doing. Having the same conversation. How's your week been? Sweet. Weather's a little bit bad, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Have a good week. Bye. That's so easy, isn't it? How easy is that? But that doesn't model encouraging. Do we hear conversations about what you're struggling with this week? Where's God speaking to you about this week? How can I support you this week? Do we have those conversations where these young people can see them from a distance and be like, whoa, they have like brotherly and sisterly affection for one another. Like, I want that in the church I want to go to when I'm older. I want to be a part of that type of church. Do we model that? It's a question. I pray we become a church that encourages, where encouragement becomes our normal conversation. And as part of a nurturing family, we need to be connected before we are corrected. Okay, I heard, that's not my little quote, it's great, isn't it? I stole that, I'm sorry. That was from Saturday. Simon Holly's wife said it. Connected before we are corrected. Each one of us who calls Jesus as Lord knows that God has welcomed us into family, his family first, before he expected us to change. And that's the beauty of grace. You have been given salvation and the help of the Holy Spirit to be seen as pure without sin in the eyes of God, to be part of the renewal of this world, all because of Jesus, not because you changed your behavior to earn being stood before God. You were saved first, given the help of the Holy Spirit, and then you started to change. Yeah? When you are truly connected to your spiritual family, that means encouraging older men like fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in purity. When you take your role seriously, you don't neglect it. When the time comes to say, what are you doing? What are you doing? They won't take offense. They won't talk, who are you to say that? What? And that's what when we do a lot of what I see being in my role in teaching, in the type of school I'm in, I see a lot of, what are you saying, sir? What are you saying? You know nothing, sir. Because for them, they don't think I'm connected to them. They just think I'm a figure of authority telling them something to do that I don't do myself. But in the church, we're not in that position. In the church, we're in a position to come alongside them as fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers, to love them first, and then when they need it, they know we are for them, and we're lovingly calling them to a higher standard. Not just doing it because we're the authority in the room, because that's Jesus' job, not ours. Yeah? As we nurture this family of God, we need to see through kingdom eyes that age does not match spiritual maturity. Timothy was asked to be an example for older believers in 1 Timothy 4:12. And in this Psalm 78, Asaph, when if you look at the Hebrew hieroglyphics of it, which is they're pretty cool just to kind of look at. Not that I know much about this. I've got an app on my phone that tells me everything. It basically looks about this idea of training and passing on of the skill and strength to the next generation. It explains how families, they used to live in tents that used to be made out of goat hair. So they would spend ages making this tent, and there'd be different panels around this tent of goat hair. But a few years in, panels would start to weaken because of the sun bleaching the hair, and it wouldn't be as strong as it was before. Okay, so what would happen is the women would go and they would make a new panel. Okay, they would make a new panel of goat's hair. And when the weakest one was needing to be taken off, they would take that panel off and they would replace it with a new panel. But that panel isn't finished. It goes into the tent and is used as a carpet. Okay, it's used so we get more protection from something younger and newer. And then this old panel becomes a comfort in the home. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? Yeah? Sometimes we need to make space for young people to come in at the right time, to be stronger, to be more prepared, to give us more strength and protection for years to come in the church. Does that mean your job is finished as an adult? No. It means at that point you become a comfort to the family of God. You become the carpet. You become someone that gives back into the church in different ways by comforting the ones that are in the church. And so you could be thinking there saying, yeah, I mean, I've got really nothing left to give. I've got nothing to do. Everyone's like doing everything. I've got nothing. You have. That's a lie. Your job is to pass on the good news of Jesus Christ to the next generations by being a comfort, by being involved, by loving your brothers and sisters. You can leave that like other stuff to the younger people if you want, but you've got to be there and support them. You've got to be there and comfort them and be there and say, do you know what? There was a time when I've been in that situation. Me and Paige spent 2 hours on Friday night speaking to Bill and Annette, and it was phenomenal. Just listening to their stories of wisdom. Just being able to have that opportunity to have them just, they may not even realize it, but the amount they build us up and we get time with Bill and Annette is phenomenal because they've just got stories of God's awesome power breaking through. And we get to hear that. We get to hear that as a younger generation. We're saying, I want that. I want that. I want to see that happen in this church. I want to see that take place. There is a time when these wonderful young people will overtake us and we will need to step back and allow them to fill the gap. And this may happen sooner rather than later than we were expecting. But our job is not finished. We are to be used as a comfort in the family of God. Okay? So if you feel like you are finished, you've still got a job to do to comfort your family. And when we prepare to give up our space and allow the next generation to come through at the right time, we will see fresh strength and power explode in God's kingdom as it grows. The final bit. To nurture is to teach where we have come from and to show that we are utterly and completely different and have been set apart to renew this earth until Jesus returns. If you want to look at that, it says it in Deuteronomy 6:20 to 25. It says, in the future, when your son asks you, there's going to be a time when children ask us, what's going on? What is it about this church? What is it about the Ten Commandments? What is it about the Holy Spirit? Having those conversations, and you say, and it goes on, I'm not going to read it out, it basically talks about when we were slaves in Pharaoh, the Lord brought us out. And before the eyes of the Lord, he sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, to show us his power. They passed on the stories of God. They passed on the stories. So to nurture is to teach where we have come from. We must preach the whole gospel, not the half gospel. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. The half gospel is things are bad because of sin. Jesus died to make it better. The end. Often we kind of hear that, don't we? Don't worry, Jesus died for your sin. You've got eternity. Great, but what do I do now? I'm saved. Do I do anything with that salvation? So often we kind of cut it short there. We want to be a church that preaches the full gospel. And I've tried to do this in around three sentences, so let's find out, okay? You ready? It's going to be a roller coaster. It's going to be a roller coaster. All right. God created everything perfect. Then humans, made in God's image, chose to experience life using their own wisdom to navigate their way through. This created a divide, known as sin, between God and humans. Jesus died and rose again to redeem us, and we get the privilege of joining with God again to renew all things on this earth until Jesus returns and will be fully restored in eternity. Made perfect, the fall, redeemed, renewal. We are called to renew this earth. You don't stop at being redeemed. And so the call is, if you have only ever heard the half gospel where you are redeemed, that's good, but there's better news. Your job is to now renew. Renew the earth. Renew relationships in your workplace. Can you do that? You've got the Spirit of God in you to do that. Can you renew physical bodies? Yes, you can. You can pray for healing. Can we cultivate this earth? Yes, we can look after this world a little bit better. Can you renew people to their true relationship with Jesus Christ? We are called to renew. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to know that you have a job to do, that you aren't just redeemed and that's the end. You are redeemed to renew. And this is the gospel we want our future generations to hold to, isn't it? We want them to know that they have got a job to do. We want them to know that Jesus is awesome and that he died and rose again to redeem them, but to renew them. That actually the idea of this world was perfect. God didn't create a broken world. It was perfect. Perfect creation. Made in God's image, we were perfect. When he first thought of you before the foundations of the world, guess what? You were perfect. Not broken. You don't need to have makeup to make yourself perfect. You don't need a Snapchat filter, young people, to make yourself perfect. You don't need the latest bling, the gold chains, the swag, all of that stuff to be perfect. You need Jesus to be perfect, because the world then became messed up because we chose our own wisdom. How often do we do that? Do we choose our own wisdom? Oh, I think I know a little bit better today. I think I'll choose my way today. Yeah. Even when we love Jesus, we do that. We choose our own wisdom, just like Adam and Eve did. And choosing our own wisdom creates a divide. We call that sin. Choosing our own wisdom, choosing our own way, sin. Creating a divide. But Jesus, through the cross, made a bridge to cover that divide. And he said, come with me, walk with me over. I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you pure. I'm going to make you ready so you can stand before God. But actually, on the way, can you bring other people with you? Can you bring some more people with you? Because I'm bringing you. Now your job is to go and find some other people. And then you're able to stand before God. And there's a family in front of God because they have been redeemed and they have been renewed. And this world will be beautiful because it'll be renewed. And then we get to this new Jerusalem and it'll be perfect. And we'll be like, whoa, brothers and sisters, we are here. Family, we are here for eternity. Wouldn't that be awesome? Isn't that what we want to pass on to these young people? That they have got a duty to do, a duty to renew this world so that when they have children and their children have children, and their children have children, they'll say, remember that time in 2020 when Christ Community Church Attleborough made the family of God beautiful. When God broke out in Christ Community Church and made the family of God beautiful. And because of that, we've now grown to like 500 people. Because of that, this town has been renewed. Because of that, youth clubs are everywhere in this town because we just need to bless them. We need to stop them drifting around. You can see I'm passionate about this, but I want you guys to be passionate about this. I think the best thing to do now is just ask God to help us in it. Yeah? So let's stand. speaking, which is always the way because he's more powerful. He does what he wants to do. And so, yeah, I'm just going to pray and then we'll do a little bit of next generation, who in turn will pass it on. Heavenly Father, would you stir our hearts to be more like a beautiful family? In Jesus' awesome name.